Good morning. Today I'll be reading John 5, verses 2 through 9. If you want to follow in the Bible in the pews, it's 1653. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which is Aramaic and is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by the five covered colonnades. Here is a great number of disabled people used to lie: the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been born invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Children are invited to go to Children's Church. I'd like to invite Colin Menke up to share a message.
This is why you need that. The clicker. Cool. Good morning, guys. I'm going to move this down. Can everybody hear me okay? It is booming. Next. Just the arrows there.
That one advances it.
Awesome. Thank you. Still learning technology. Oh. Well, what is up, Bretton Woods? It is so good to be with you guys this morning, in the presence of each of you and then in the presence of Jesus. I was going to make a joke about lowering the platform, but this is wood, so I'll thank the setup team for bringing a whole new podium in for me. It's got to be 6 to 8 inches shorter than what it usually is. Let me just move this here. No, but seriously, you guys, I know this is on recording, so I'll just speak to the recording and say, Pastor Andrew and Marcy, thank you so much for the opportunity. I am humbled and I am so honored to be standing on his platform. He is an incredible man. He's a good friend of mine, and it's an absolute honor and privilege to be here with you guys today. So I know the Gates family are on the other side of the country somewhere. They're probably spelunking or doing something adventurous with the kiddos. Pastor Andrew did say to say hello to you guys. He misses you already. These guys, the Gates family and Andrew and Marcy are the real deal, you guys. The way that they lead themselves, the way that they lead their marriage and their family, it's an absolute inspiration. I've been around in my 27 years. I've been grateful and blessed to be around a number of pastors throughout the United States, and Pastor Andrew is absolutely incredible. The thing I love about Pastor Andrew is he has this ability to give you this 1-2 punch of tenderness but boldness, right? Like, he's so tender-hearted, but he's so bold in how he proclaims the gospel, and I just love that. So whenever you guys get a chance to listen to this, thank you so much for the opportunity. Pastor Andrew and I got connected through really good coffee. How many of you guys know Pastor Andrew loves really good coffee? Yeah. So there's a little shop up the street called Bloom Coffee Roasters, and that I feel like that's like his home away from home for doing sermon prep. And I got to know him through there, and it's not strange that God would use really great coffee and himself to weave our paths together. And so that's where we are, and our friendship continues to grow literally every season that passes. There's a photo. Oh, here we go. Are we hooked up? Here we go. There it is. That is myself and my beautiful fiance, Sarah. She is really upset she couldn't be here, but she actually serves as the executive assistant to our lead pastor's wife at our church in East Lansing. So I wanted to show you that picture because she just helps me become more of myself every single day. Our wedding is October 6th, so it's coming up quick, and we are so excited. Seriously, yes. Hello, Mom. Thanks for being here today. I love you. I am a church planter. I was a part of the plant of Element Church at the Kellogg Center on campus of Michigan State about 4 years ago now, and that has been incredible. I am a student at Michigan State, as your pamphlets described. I am in my last kind of leg of the journey for becoming a teacher. My heart is for inner cities. I believe that you can use a... Thank you so much. I really believe that you can use a education degree from a major university to disciple students that are really the most broken. Not the most broken, but you know, they've seen some things and experienced some things that many of us have not had to. That also has led me into a calling of pursuing refugee outreach. I have served in a number of countries. Last summer I was in Greece working with Syrian refugees through the United Nations and just literally building relationships, spending time with them, trying to get resources to them. So yeah, church plan. I think I gave you the nuts and bolts. I just wanted to take a second to help you guys get to know me a little bit. So thank you all for allowing me to be here. Seriously, it's awesome to be with you guys today. Here we go. Let's jump in. So how many times have you guys heard the phrase "time to get up"? Right. I know some of you guys have kids who have kids. I know some of you have kids, and all of you were once kids, right? You guys have been on that side where you're like shaking the kid and you're like, get up. They're like, no, get away from me. And you've been the one saying, okay, I gotta get up. That's a silly illustration, but it is nonetheless the title of today's message, Time to Get Up. Time to Get Up. So let me pray for us really quick. Jesus, I thank you that you are in this place. Thank you that your word says that your spirit dwells inside of us. God, I ask for an extra outpouring today of your presence and your power over these people. Help me communicate the message you put on my heart, the message that's really been a life, a life lived. Jesus, I thank you that you brought me to this place today. I really believe it's for such a time as this, that as the streets of Lansing become darker and more broken, you'll use your people to rise up and bring light and hope to a broken world. So thank you, Jesus, that most importantly, we get to be together today. That for one day, I get to be a part of the Bretton Woods family. Thank you for all the things they've done to invite me in and help me feel comfortable and prepared. Just bless all the hands that have gone in and put in work to make today happen. Jesus, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'll tell you just a quick story about my life. I won't get too deep into my childhood. Like I said, I'm only 27 years old, and I don't want to spend all morning talking about myself, but I do think this story is important. Towards the end of high school, and probably that kind of that window that we've all gone through, of 19 to 21, it's a pretty impactful time in life, right? A very impactful time in life. Well, for me, unfortunately, that point in my life was marked with some pretty devastating things. Some things I did to myself, things that happened in life. These things were death, the loss of my grandfather, the loss of a very close friend who was 21 years of age, and he lost his second bout with leukemia. And ultimately, I spent that season, it seemed like forever, it seemed like 38 years, wondering where is the meaning in all this, where's the purpose? I even asked myself, what did I do, you know? And it just made it very difficult to stand up, to get up, to get my head off the pillow in the morning. It was a lot of stress and anxiety and depression in that season. And so that's really where this message came from. I hope you hear this today. This is probably one of the one of my most favorite messages I'll ever give, and I haven't given too many so far. But this is a message that's really close to my heart. It's my life. And that's the best thing I thought I could give to you guys today with the half hour I have, is just give you a piece of my life and the goodness of God and the things that he's done in my life. And so there's my season, right? There's my 38-year season. And one of the deepest questions I've found in life so far is, where do these moments go? Like, where do these moments, you get to this point where you're like, is this what growing up is all about? Is this what life is all about? Everything was so good. It was so full of life and beauty. What happened? Where did those moments go? Where does the life and beauty go? Well, the Christian answer is, hope is never out of reach. Amen? The Christian hope is, on the other side of death, which is the forgetting of all happiness, the loss of all good, all life, on the other side of that is a better kind of life. And the hope Jesus offers is better because it lasts, right? It lasts. His hope is promised. It's infused in our very DNA. It's permanent. It's eternal. So let's dive into our 3 points for today. I'll try to do good with this. First point today, looking up is the only way to stand up. I know that's a bold claim. It's probably not the only way, but just bear with me. I have 3 simple instructions today that Jesus gives us. It was read in John chapter 5. I just want to dig into those. And here's the first one. Looking up is the only way to stand up. In verse 2, it says, "Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades," which, if you don't know what a colonnade is, it's like a pillared structure. Like, if you just think Greek architecture, it's just that thing. "Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid," which I looked that up too. It means not well, it means feeble, sickly, invisible. And catch this one, it means literally, if you read the word, it's used a lot medically and pronounced invalid, but there's another word spelt the same way. It means not valid, right? Not valid. "For 38 years, he laid there. And Jesus came along and saw him laying there. He learned he'd been in that condition for a long time, and he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?'" So how many of you have been through seasons of life that have felt like they've lasted 38 years? Yeah. How many of you had people who came by throughout those seasons and said, "Hey, it's time to get up. Hey, hey, tap, tap. Hey, it's time to get up. Hey, let's move on. Let's move forward. Let's try this thing. Like, put your britches on today. Let's put our shoes on. Let's go out. Let's get some fresh air." How many of you had somebody along the way that tapped you? For sure. I know I had a lot. It was far more than I could count. The thing was, the mat was so uncomfortable, right? It's so familiar. It was so safe. As much as I hated the place I was at in life, I was afraid to move. I was afraid if I tried to move, nothing would change. If I moved, I would just end up back in the same place all over again. And that's why for me, it literally took the voice of Jesus to move me off that mat. No matter what we experience in life, even if much of our experiences have been full of pain, we have to believe that God is going to raise out of our stories whatever is good. Everything might not seem great and fluffy and brilliant and awesome, but God's working in that. He's going to bring out the good things. Even in those dead places, he's going to bring things to life. He's going to resurrect things and bring them back to life. Rick Warren, an author of one of my absolute favorite books, The Purpose-Driven Life. I'll have it up here if you guys want to look it over. He says about this very thing, the very thing you hate the most in your life is the very thing God wants to use for good in your life. And look, guys, I understand there's nothing easy about getting up. I'm not here to preach at you from the rooftops and tell you how messed up you are. I'm here to say I'm in this with you. This is my life. It's not easy, right? And a big step for me has been redefining my relationship with pain. Another pastor who's been like an online mentor, right? I've listened to some of his sermons, Craig Rochelle. He says 4 words to himself every morning when he gets up, because life is very painful for him. He pastors one of the largest churches in the country, but he's crazy introverted. So he deals with like nerves and all that social anxiety, but yet he's been preaching and teaching for years and years and years. He tells himself in the morning when those thoughts come back, you're not good enough, you can't do this, you weren't meant for this, this is not your pulpit to stand on. He says, hey, this is going to be painful, but pain is my friend. Pain is my friend. Dr. Sam Chand, I'm a big reader, guys. I got a couple books today. Another book I love called Leadership Pain. The author of that book, Dr. Sam Chand, he says the reluctance to face pain is your greatest limitation. And he says, for many, change only occurs. Whoops. Change only occurs when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of change. It's kind of wordy, so I'll read it again. For many, change only occurs when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of change. He goes on to say growth actually equals pain. Right? That kind of doesn't make sense, right? Growth equals pain. He says growth equals change. Okay? Growth equals change. Change equals loss, right? Whenever you change, even mathematically, you lose something. And loss equals pain, so inevitably, growth equals pain, right? So if you're a note taker, write that down. In summary, no matter how you put it, if you've been stuck in the same place, the same habits, the same addictions, same routines, same whatevers, for 38 years, standing up is hard. And in this story, the scripture, I often wonder how the man got to the edge of the pool. How did he get all the way there, but he couldn't make his way into the healing pool? And I know he has something to say about that. Everybody gets there before me. I can't get in there. But it's like, where does he come from? And if he can't move, how did he get there, right? Was he afraid of what would happen if he were healed? Maybe he didn't believe the pool could really heal him. I don't really know. The Bible doesn't say. But what it does say is Jesus showed up. Amen? He came along and he offered him something better. Which leads us to our second point. Just pick up your purpose. Pick up your purpose. So the first one was kind of like the challenge, right? Stand up. This one's more like the practical. Pick up your purpose. And it's a little bit, abstract, but just hang with me. Try to make this as specific as possible. Sarah, I'm like a conceptual kind of feeler type. Sarah, my fiance, is like the thinker. She's very logical and literal. So she was looking over my notes and she was like, that second one, you got to clean that thing up. That is like, you're just going to be like swooping over everybody. They're going to be looking at you with all sorts of confused looks. So I tried my best here. So we have to identify our God-given purpose. We've all heard that term, God-given purpose, right? God-given ability, God-given gift. And that kind of, for me in this story, it means pick up your mat, right? Pick up your purpose. In verse 7, the man says, I can't, sir, for I have no one to put... I don't know if that's next. Yeah, I can't, sir, sick man said, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone always gets there ahead of me. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. You see, Jesus didn't come along just to offer him physical healing. After 4 decades of this man believing he was sickly, invisible, invalid, he needed more instruction than just get up. After all, why did Jesus tell him to take his mat with him? Jesus uses this man's mat, I believe, to point generations of people toward their purpose. He uses a really simple, abstract, 3-point instruction to point us all towards our purpose. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, for everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. So what are the things you are uniquely good at? How can you use those things to serve each other? Serve your spouse, serve your kids, serve your family, serve your community. I have no doubt in this room it is filled with pastors, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, and prophets. Those equipped and empowered with words of wisdom, faith, gifts of healings, miracles, words of knowledge, tongues, and prophecy. I have no doubt. No doubt. That's how God made us. We carry his spirit. Let me speak to that a little bit further. We have to realize it all starts with God. It all starts with God. He's the creator. We're the creation, right? We go rifling through self-help books thinking they hold the keys to our purpose. It's not so. It's not so. We have to understand that it's not about us, right? Listen to the man's words. "I can't, sir, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." I have to understand we were made by God and we were made for God. And until we understand that, life is not going to make a whole lot of sense. It is only in God that we can discover our origin, our identity, our meaning, our purpose, our significance, and our destiny. I'll read that one more time. It is only in God that we discover our origin, our identity, our meaning, our purpose, our significance, and our destiny. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 says, "It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us." He had his eye on us. Had designs on us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. Can you believe that, you guys? Even before our parents thought of us, God had a plan for us. He had a purpose for us. Do you guys know that? Purpose in this life is all about what God created you to be. That's what matters most. But what we do once we've picked up our purpose, the question here I found myself asking after writing these notes is, they're probably going to be wondering, what do we do once we've picked up our purpose, identified our gifts, chosen to go out and use them? What do we do with this mat, right? Because there's a lot coming at you, but it's not easy to figure this stuff out, right? Sometimes it can take a lifetime to figure these things out. So I wanted to use another example, another story. Moses, so awesome. I love Moses so much. He's like me. He's like the one that's like, I don't know what you're trying to do here with me. I'm not your guy. I can't speak. I got a stutter. I don't know what you're doing. Well, we know the story. Moses, God gets approached in the wilderness, burning bush, all that stuff. We know the story. Moses comes in like with this woe is me attitude. Like he's kind of like the victim. God's like, I need you to do this big thing, right? I've been working on this for a long time and you're the guy. It's got to be you. Been thinking about this, dreaming about this. It's got to be you. He walks up to him with a stick. He's like, no, I don't know what you're talking about. And I love what God does here. He makes it so simple for us. What's in your hand? Right? That's what he asked him. What's in your hand? Oh, sheep stick. Sheep stick. What's in your hand? Right? He says, throw it on the ground. It's as easy as that sometimes, you guys. It's what's in your hand? You know, so I go flying over these different abstract, you know, points. But it's like sometimes it's very simple. It's just what is in your hand? Right? Whether it's a sheep stick or a mat. Right, just pick it up, right? So to our final point is we have to learn to walk. We have to learn to walk. Getting outside ourselves requires us to put our focus on others. What if your meaning in life came from serving others? What if your greatest fruit grew on someone else's tree? I see some grandparents in the house. My grandparents, greatest accomplishments in life, grow on someone else's tree. I remind myself when I have opportunities like this, I do this because of the people that come before me, my parents, my mom, my dad, my grandparents, my brother, my older brother. In some small way, somewhere along the road, I know they made a sacrifice to help me get to where I am right now. So what if your greatest fruit grew on someone else's tree? Dr. Billy Graham says, God measures people by the small dimensions of humility and not by the bigness of their achievements or the size of their capabilities. What if your greatest accomplishments in life were someone else's? The key to getting outside ourselves is humility. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Ephesians 4, verse 2 says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." A truly humble person doesn't feel compelled to put himself down. He knows he's deeply flawed. In fact, he's brutally honest about his sins and limitations, but he's also convinced that the grace of God is more wonderful than anyone and anything can imagine. He's free from the bondage of defending himself or proving himself. He's beyond the temptations of praise and the ravages of blame. I'd just like to close with a story. This is a story about a group of Russian botanists. I got a picture. Some of you maybe have heard this story. It's the year 1941. We can kind of trace back in world history what was happening around 1941 in Europe. A Russian botanist by the name of Nikolai Vavilov had created the largest seed bank in the world. It's the largest seed bank. A collection of 400,000 seeds, roots, and fruits whose genetic material held the future of Soviet agriculture. Unfortunately, it was located in a city called Leningrad, which Hitler decided he was going to encircle that summer and begin to starve. The siege of Leningrad lasted 2 years and cost more than 1 million lives. Vavilov's scientists endured it, surrounded by edible plants. So in this huge city, in this huge seed bank, there's this huge amount of plants and things to eat. There's this group of scientists in the middle of it. There's a quote that I read, said, "As they slowly starved, they refused to eat from any of their collection of rice, peas, corn, and wheat." In 1993, survivors reflected that they chose torment, these scientists chose torment and death in order to preserve Vavilov's gene bank. The collection filled 16 rooms in which no one was allowed to remain in those rooms alone. Workers stored potatoes in the basement and guarded them in shifts. Numb with cold and emaciated from hunger, botanist Dmitry Ivanov died preserving thousands of packets of rice. Peanut specialist Alexander Shutkin died at his writing table, and all 9 scientists and workers chose to die of starvation rather than eat the plants. Vavilov himself died in a labor camp in 1943. But today, this bank is the largest collection of fruits and berries in the world. One article I came across, speaking of Vavilov, it was titled, "How One Man Starved Trying to Feed the World." It's incredible. So we talk about standing up in difficult seasons that last 4 decades long, it seems like, or literally 40 years of difficult seasons. Talk about picking up our purpose, identifying our God-given abilities and using those to serve other people. And talk about learning to walk in humility. And in this story, these men weren't questioning if they were making the right decision, right? You don't starve for 2 years without knowing your purpose and why you're doing what you're doing. What's really fascinating is that they probably knew they were never going to see this come to pass. They had to know they were probably going to die before they even saw the fruit of their labor, right? And I looked. The history books don't tell us whether the scientists were Christ followers or not. But their lives stood for something. They remind us of the Christian hope in its truest form. That on the other side of death is a better kind of life. And their story reminds us, no matter what age we are at, what season we find ourselves in, they remind us that there is a hope that can be found in having purpose that lives outside our brains and how we see the world. A purpose that lives outside ourselves. So I want to pray for us. And pray for those things. I want to pray for that. Just bow our heads. Just approach God for a few moments. And pray for some specific things today. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray for anybody who feels stuck. Anybody who feels stuck. Not sure how to move, what the first step may be. Right now, Holy Spirit, I ask you to reveal to them what that first step may be. God, we need to know you more today. I just believe that that first step is literally looking up and getting face to face with the Savior of the universe. Jesus, we want to get face to face with you right now. Just pray all over this place, anybody who feels stuck, that you would encounter them in such a way that they would know it's you. Pray for those of us who have suffered and have closed the door to hope. Pray that you just give it a chance one more time. I believe that Jesus just needs one more shot. Father, please take their small step. Take their small step. Thank you, God, that you're a God that responds. Pray for hope, purpose, strength, and humility across this place. God, give us hope. Restore in each and every one of these people hope. Give us a new kind of hope today. A hope that literally comes straight down from heaven. A heavenly hope. Give us purpose. Whether we're just starting out life, whether it's the children over in Kids Church, we pray for hope over them. Purpose over their lives and over their futures. Maybe we're in the middle season. Maybe we're in the middle ground where it's midlife crisis. Jesus, we need your hope to figure this thing out. We need you. You are the origin. You are the creator. Maybe we're in our final season of life. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you help anybody who feels like they're in their final season of life, help them to finish strong. Jesus, help them to understand how valued they are, how lives have been transformed by the work that they've done, the seeds that they've sown. I believe there's somebody in here who needs to hear that this morning, that God is proud of you. God, help us to be humble. Give us boldness, compassion, kindness, humility, just like your word says, gentleness, patience. God, I pray that you release those things all across this place. Right now, fruit of your spirit. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just as the scripture invites, if you're physically able, let's all stand. We're going to sing another hymn that I love so much. And wherever you're at this morning, if you feel like you can't get up, find your purpose. What's worth living for? Can't walk or move forward? Let this be more than a song today. Just as Sig said earlier, I love his verbiage. He said, you can head up. His verbiage was a declaration, like make this a declaration. And I really pray, I actually have prayed before I came today that this moment would be yours for the taking, that it would be for us all to declare this. This is a song, It Is Well. We know this hymn, right? And it's the story behind it is a Chicago businessman lost everything in fires, lost all his money, and he sent his kids, his family across the pond to start a new life in London. Unfortunately, his kids never made it to London, and the ship sank. His wife messaged him weeks later and said, I'm the only survivor. And this song, just like this message, were birthed out of a life, right? They say, the studies say that he wrote the lyrics of this hymn when he was on a boat with his wife passing over the very same spot that the ship had sunk that had his kids years before. And so I say that story because this is a moment, I think, for all of us, myself included, to make a declaration wherever we're at that it is well. No matter what's happening, it is well. Amen? Well, let's sing that together.
Thank you.
Father, I thank you for the work that you've done in us today. Thank you, God, for coming to meet with us this morning. Thank you, God, that you are enlarging our hope, our hearts. You're enlarging our hope. You're giving us the faith to see the things that we maybe thought were impossible. Father, we thank you for that. Jesus, I thank you right now for your resurrection power, your ability to bring dead things to life. You did not come to fix us. You came to bring us back from the grave, to save us. Thank you, Jesus, that we will leave this place today restored with the strength to do all things. Thank you, God, for what you've done in this place today. In Jesus' name, we all said amen. Guys, have the greatest Sunday of your life. Thank you so much for letting me be here today. It was an absolute honor. Thank you.